There we go. That's me with the mic. It's good to have you in the house of the Lord this morning as we prepare to read about the seventh seal and in the holies. How many of you have actually read Revelation? I mean, read it for yourself. All right. How many of you have read books about Revelation? And in reading Revelation, they tell you things that when you read the Bible, you're like, where is that? Ever read that? You know, this means this, and this means over there, and that means this here, and you get confused because somebody else will say, well, that's silly. That's already happened, or this has already happened, and you get confused about what is going on. Again, what I'm trying to do with Revelation for you is as much teaching as preaching, giving you a way to read your Bible that will work in Revelation as well as in Genesis, from the beginning of the book to the end of the book. We call that a hermeneutical way of thinking. Now, my other associate, Dave, has a book he's reading about the hermeneutical triad. And sometimes we'll get in the morning and we just talk for like 3 hours and get nosebleeds about this hermeneutical triad. And frankly, we've almost come to the point where it really doesn't help you unless you're a PhD guy looking at Ugaritic. It wouldn't help some of these guys. So to give the average person an understanding of how to use the Word of God and then use it in a way that advances your faith to live in light of God's truth. We have come to the point in our country where we really believe, even as Christians, that we're pretty much in heaven, except if you're in California. Then we're in Babylon. You just get that feeling. But most churches are pretty happy if Christ doesn't come back, because that would mess up their budgeting. And they're going to put in a big pool or their super duper new TV station, or, you know, all these things get ruined. Have you ever thought about, you know, if Christ comes back, I'll never see my daughter get married to a jerk? That's okay with me. But some of us, we really don't want Christ to come back because we have plans. You know, I've been faithfully saving my money for 40 years so my wife and I can go to, you know, fill in the blank. And you don't think about Christ first. I guess that's where it comes down to when people say, is Christ your Lord? Is meaning Christ rules my thought process. His decrees are my breath. What he says gives me life. How I look at work or family, look at decisions to make. First, what does Christ say? I think that's really where the lordship versus salvation, you know, I got my fire insurance, comes down to. People with fire insurance basically say, I'm saved, I can live like hell, but I won't have to go there. You know, I wonder if that would be okay with your mom, if you were to use that same way of understanding your mother's role in your life as a child. She's my mother, but to hell with her. We'd go freaky at Mother's Day, wouldn't we? We'd get all mad if we were to say that. But most Christians are pretty cool with having a title, but not living up to the expectation. What does that have to do with the end times? Remember, we started this book off with the seven letters to the seven churches. The churches, and this is the picture of what God does with the people who are to be the body of Christ. See, individually, you acting on your own, you're not the body of Christ. You don't have all the gifts. You don't have all the abilities that God wants to connect you to. The other part about being part of the body of Christ is, to be part of a body of Christ, you've got to give up your agenda to get along with the rest of the freaks. And they've got to give up their agenda to get along with you. Much like John the Baptist said, I must decrease so that he will increase. And so the most frustrating thing about being a Christian is church, isn't it? do just great in my faith with Christ if I didn't have to deal with Christians. And this would be a great church without all you here. That's a ridiculous statement, isn't it? See, even our government thinks the church is a place. So when Barack Obama and his thugs go out and try to make people do the will of the government according against their will of or of faith and their church's stances, and this isn't me trying to necessarily defend Roman Catholicism other than to say, as a soldier and as a Christian, we've got a government that thinks Caesar is God when Caesar starts dictating theology and practice. And we are at that point in our country now. I don't know how to say it any different. When you have a president and his lackeys with their big boots on trying to manipulate organizations, say the church is where you meet. That's the church. So anything we do outside the church is not the church. Think about Hume Lake. The rules that apply to churches don't apply to Hume Lake. Who are those people up there? They're Christians. They're part of the universal body of Christ, but they also should be at some place identified with some church somewhere. And they would have Hume Lake come under the same restrictions. See, somewhere you and your friends and my friends have sold their faith for security, a false security in the government. You've sold out. You sold out to union bosses. You've sold out to Disneyland. You, means me, I'm part of y'all. Second person plural, Oildale, y'all. Sold out for a second TV. We say that when we sign a contract, it doesn't mean what it means. So we have knuckleheads in college getting mad about a contract they signed for student loans. Who made them sign it? We have people say that education is a right. It is a right for the parents to the child. But it is not a right of people to demand to be educated on your dime for their pleasure. It's not a right. It's not a constitution. And biblically, the job of educating a child starts where? In the home. And guess where it ends? In the home. And as Christians, our job is to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And as we get to Revelation and we look at the end times, when I believe the church has been raptured and you're looking at God finishing his plan with Israel, bringing unto himself that people group who are to worship their Messiah and receive the prophetic words that have been spoken in reality, that we look at a picture there that God has been faithful to the ones he's made covenants with. And you're going to see a God, not only is he faithful to those, and I just went and saw the movies Avengers, but you're about to see, put your hand out, Chuck, I know it's like, you know, the Swedish god of thunder? Well, that maybe he's Norwegian, more Norwegian than Swede. You know, God does avenge his fallen. And you're going to see that today in Scripture. You have a choice to make. Are you going to continue to follow a God that's of your own imagination? Or are you going to follow a God, the God who has made himself known through the word, and Jesus Christ is called the living word of God. And he has ratified the Old Testament in himself. And he has spoken in this last book of Revelation all we need to know for godliness and holy living is wrapped up in these 66 books. And in this final book of Revelation is the final word you need on anything. I want to just challenge you guys to quit dinking around. to start being adults, putting childish things away. Live your faith as if God's going to judge you. He's not going to judge your parents for you. He's going to judge you. Personal responsibility is a hallmark of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And personal responsibility is a hallmark of the Constitution of the United States. And while we have the pleasure to live in the most unique country in the world that says to all people, you want to praise God your way, go ahead. But you're also going to receive how that works out. That's on you. If you're going to have children, you better parent them. And if you need help, turn to your family. And if they can't help you, turn to the church. Those are covenant things in the Word of God. And here at the Orchard, we're trying to live that out. We're trying to figure out how to live in light of that. That's why we've got the GAP program back there with glass, aluminum, plastic that goes to help families that are in need. And as they're in need, we help them work, because we believe work from Genesis through Revelation is from God. Even on that aspect, if you were to bring your government and put it against your value systems, you've got to ask yourself, are you more a product of secular humanism in America or the Word of God transforming your life? Because when we reach this point, you're going to find that God is dead serious, and I mean dead serious, about his commitment to the covenant with you and me. We celebrate those who have lived their lives and died for values and a cause that goes beyond them. It goes to their family, their friends, their country, and for other countries and other peoples. We believe that the Constitution was given by God, not by man. And that courts don't decide on what God has designed. That's not supposed to be the question. Turn in your Bible to Revelation. It's the last book in the Bible, so go all the way right. Stay right. To verse 8, chapter 8, verse 1. Again, we're in the heavenlies, and we're looking at a time where God can see his plan unfolding out, or more to the point, he is showing John his plan folding out. But he is above time, looking at time, showing him, unwrapping events for John to see and describe and tell us. Because there are promises yet to be fulfilled in the Bible. And if God doesn't complete those promises, then how do you know he's going to complete his promise to you? How do you have hope if God doesn't complete every one of his promises? Remember, we don't have a partial God. Our God is ruler over all creation. So if he doesn't get one promise right, he's not good for any of them. And right now his batting average is 1,000. He has never missed one promise. Ever. And this should be a somber day. Verse 1 of chapter 8. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. Again, I want to drive home. Do they mean a half hour, or do they mean like who knows how long? No, when he says half hour, guess what he means? Half hour. Or the best you can do with a sundial and the sand. I mean, you know, they didn't have Timexes back then, but they knew what a half hour was. About means it can be a little longer, a little shorter, but certainly around a half hour. Then I saw seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. See, in church, trumpets are good. It's right from heaven. We should have a ska band up here letting it rip. Letting them fly. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer and was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Now, you're going to about to find out what kind of prayers there are by the way God answers these prayers. Okay? Because if this was just general, like, dear God, save my kitten, what he's about to do is not good. The prayers from these saints that he's honoring, and if you picture in heaven where Jesus is the temple, by the way. I mean, everything in the temple was pointing to the Messiah and his role between the Father and man. And so there's this picture of the temple area where Jesus is and God is and the angels are singing, and you had this moment where he's calling for the 144,000 to rise up, and he's talking about them already being dead as if they're going to die for their faith. And then he shows you this group of people that are worshiping in front of the throne in chapter 7. And these wild creatures with eyeballs everywhere. You know, all this crazy stuff. And somehow we've reduced our faith to being boring. When you get a picture of what's to come, it should change your heart today. So you see all these things, and then God answers his prayer. And that censer was designed to stick into the fire and bring coals or the elements that were burning in there, and to wave around the smoke as if a picture of the Spirit moving out and engulfing. It was the idea that God was going to be moving and in present, and our prayers were like smoke raising to heaven and getting God's attention. And here we see what that prayer was. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumbling, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. See, the prayers that were going on that he's honoring there were prayers of retribution on earth. God judged the earth for what he's done to his saints. What the earth has done to the saints. Judge mankind. So he's filling it. He's preparing the way, going, I'm going to give you a taste of what's coming. Boom, earthquakes. And it's a sign. Verse 6. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet. And there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. And these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up. And a third of the trees were burned up. And the grass was burned up. One whole third of the earth gets roasted. I have an idea of what that looks like because we made s'mores last night. They were the worst looking s'mores in the world. Because the fire wasn't s'more ready. You know what that means? Where it's cold without big flames. You know, where it can get it nice and toasty. They look like burned rats. It was disgusting. And I don't like s'mores. I just like the chocolate. You keep the rest. It's a process. It takes too long. Throw it in a blender and drink it. You know, why are you going to take so much time, you know? But these things were burnt, charred. One third of the earth. Have you ever seen one third of the earth destroyed with fire like this? Ever? Since 2,000 years ago. No. Well, it's allegorical. How do you know it's allegorical? Does it say like? Maybe? Could be? You tell me? Or is he telling you it's burned? Because he follows up with two descriptions. It's burned. How do I know? Every tree is burned. All the grass is burned. One third. Now, does it say it takes a nuclear weapon? No. It's an act of God. Now, could God use a nuclear bomb? Sure. He uses me. I'm at least as destructive as one of those. This is where people go wrong in this book when they get allegorical and he's describing things and then he goes, just to make sure you understand, that means one third of all the trees are roasted toasties. Well, if the trees are roasted toasties, what lives in trees? Squirrels, people hiding, you know, all sorts of it. Burned. What happens to an area when you scorch the earth like that? You got an environmental problem. Carb would be very upset. California Air Resource Board would not like this because it would cause definitely a lot of carbon in the atmosphere. And then somebody's going to have to get some offset credits. One third. So however you want to look at Revelation, you need to keep in mind it's never happened like this before. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain, again, something like a great mountain, burning with fire, was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. Now, that something like is also used in the Greek to say something like everything he's describing after that. That phrase something like should come in front of it. It's the construction here in the grammar. So it would read something like this. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became something like blood, because they have the same case endings of the blood and the mountains, a descriptive. It doesn't work in English, but in the Greek, it's using the something like to describe the mountain and the blood. So is it literally blood? Something like it. What happens when you kill a third of animal life in the ocean? You know, something like blood, apparently. A third. So a third of your land is roasted, and a third of your water is gone, despoiled. How much of the earth is covered with water? Come on. About 70, about three quarters. Water. So a third of three quarters of the earth's surface has been devastated. Has that ever happened before in the last 2,000 years? No. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Anything was in that area? Gone. This has never happened before. See, there's another way of looking at Revelation to say that all this has already happened by 70 AD. So to take something like a third, you'd have to use something like, and you'd have to do an allegory. Well, it doesn't really mean all the third of the waters of the earth or the blood. It's really an allegory for, I have no idea how they'd explain this allegorical. Because it's stupid. Because it says a third. Third, guys. So if you think, well, you know, I might not be going to heaven, but I'm going to survive this whole tribulation period up in Utah, how do you know Utah's not part of that third? Doesn't tell you where. Tells you expanse. Now, there's a place I'm pretty sure it's not happening. Is Israel. Because there's still things left to be done. So if a third was destroyed and you have a great migration of people away from that area, they're going to start coming together in certain places. And one thing I've read in the Bible, When man comes together for the purposes of man, they elevate themselves and they devalue God. Look at every big city in this country. Look at how they vote. Look at how they live and the values of those cities. And you will find that every one of them elevates man over God. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, is a very intolerant place for Christianity. It was the home of Christian missions in America for 75 to 125 years. Sent out missionaries out of Philadelphia. First mission agencies came out of Philly. Now that town is committed to living against God. A lot of its institutions that were designed to be biblical have turned their back on the biblical God because they're too smart to believe in a hell. We're too urbane to believe that God made man and woman and somehow forgot transgendered and all that other stuff. He's just wrong. And anytime they come together, they build a tower of some sort and they tell God, no thanks, we got it. We don't need you. We've got it ourselves. And with Fresno becoming the fifth largest city in California, where does God belong in Fresno? Where does he belong in Kingsburg? I know where he belongs in Traver. We're going to figure that one out quickly. Plant a church there. But a third, guys and ladies. Well, the third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blasting like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the spring waters. The name of the star was Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood. Many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. So now you got some extraterrestrial ET thing coming from the heavens, bringing a plague on fresh water. Third of the salt water, bad. Now a third of your fresh water, not good either. Now I'd like to think that all happens on the same third of the place. You know, I of course wouldn't want that to be my America. I'd kind of like it to happen to France. Now I say that and I have French friends who say, you don't know the French? And I said, no, I do not. You don't get the choice of where that happens. It could be one third of the earth got this, the other third got that, and the other third got this. And all the earth is suffering something. It could be that way. Or it could be God has a mat on for just one third of the earth and just takes it out on that section. We don't know. But it's devastating. What do they do about a tsunami in this country? People freak out about a tsunami. What about one third? One third and one third. How are they going to, who are they going to turn to if they're not going to turn to Yahweh? It's setting the table to come for the man of lawlessness. The fourth angel blew his trumpets, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkness, and a third of the day might be kept from shining. Likewise, a third of the night. Now we're talking some biblical stuff, huh? Dogs and cats living together, mass hysteria. It's a reference to, what was that movie? Ghostbusters, yeah. The end times. What happens when that much light changes? You talk about global cooling, right? Because I guarantee you, when you lose a third of your sunshine, you won't have to worry about carbon emissions at that point. It won't be global warming. Then I looked and heard an eagle crying with a loud voice, as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth. At the blast of the trumpet that the three angels are about to blow. So this was just a warm-up. Now you got an eagle flying over, giving warning to the world. It's going to get bad now. Here comes the last three. As your pastor, I can't help but telling you, if it's real, then change your life in Jesus Christ. If it's not, then go ahead and fool yourselves, join a cult, get rich, marry seven women marry one man. Who gives a rip if it's not true? But if it is true, then what does it mean to you? Just as surely as the sun rises and sets, just as surely as CJ will spit as he preaches, the word is more sure than that. It's coming. And if you've got people who think, you know, polite Christians don't share their faith, then polite Christians that you're talking about, you might want to consider who they are. Because you can put on a Giants uniform, that doesn't mean you're playing for the Giants. You can call yourself a Christian and throw a fish on the back of your car, but unless you start responding to the Word of God, then I have to ask, do you even have the Holy Spirit in you? Because if this doesn't mean anything to change your life, knowing this is coming, then you don't have the heart of Christ who came to die for other people, not just for you. So if you're Christian, one thing you're worried about is everybody else. I'm secure. I'm as secure as that 144,000 in the covenant with the Lord. I'm secure. But I'm here to present Christ who can secure your soul when you trust him, and he will call people to himself. The problem isn't the call. The problem is you and me being obedient to be the feet and the hands and the arms, to be the body of Christ together, to give up your agenda and give up your agenda and to bring it into Christ's will. That's one reason in this church we're a congregation and we have elders. Because as pastor, I'm just one guy. But the Holy Spirit works differently amongst us than he does with you individually. And to hear when the heart of the people agree on the mission of the Lord to a pastor, that's beautiful. But to hear people come on Sunday proclaiming Christ and then Monday through Saturday living like hell, that's detestable. And so it's a call for you. You're going to believe this or not? Because if you believe this, then your life should be changing all the time. If you believe this, it changes the way you approach your wife or your husband or your children. It changes the way you look at your neighbors. A third. That's a lot. It's like 33.99 something? A third. If you had three children and one was gone, would you go, well, he was a dumb one? No, you'd know it, and it would be painful. They're going to have a choice to follow coming up. In light of all this devastation, they're going to either turn to the Messiah or they're going to turn to the Antichrist. And I got news for you today. It's the same decision. You either turn to the Messiah or you're going to follow the spirit of the Antichrist in this world. And the spirit of the Antichrist says, it's all good. We're all the same. We're all one God. And that is a lie. And the Bible and the apostle calls that, James, calls that doctrines of demons. Not just merely mistaken people. People who are being led astray by demonic teachings. Or we can just get up tomorrow and go do whatever we want. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, as we all have to take some time and think about whether or not your son's death on behalf of us to set us free from sin isn't just to get us into heaven. It's to change our lives sacrificially for others. And if it's true that you've saved us, then it's true you're going to let loose on this world the punishment it deserves. And even during that time, you give people the opportunity to repent. But here and now, Lord, if somebody was to follow my life, would they know who to repent to? And not just know what to repent from. Lord, may we repent from being gods of our own universe, in charge morally of our own lives, setting our own standards, and then whitewashing it with Christianity. Or Lord, may we be transformed by the renewing of our minds because your Holy Spirit lives in us, Jesus, changing us to walk with you, Jesus, sacrificially for other people. And in the in-between times, Lord, that we would make families and start businesses and work hard and be productive and bless those around us, Lord. And until that time comes, may we not settle for anything less than proclaiming you, Jesus Christ. And today, as we get the opportunity to think about those who have died for our freedoms, Lord, may we not sell that freedom for our false security that would not honor those who have died. Lord, may we also not settle in our Christian life for a sense of safety over the mission to follow you. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. It's your reputation that we proclaim to everyone, and it's your name that has set us apart. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the greatest memorial of our lives. And all God's people said together. Next week, we get to actually celebrate the memorial of Jesus Christ. We do that monthly through the Lord's table. I want to invite you to take this week and think about the cost in your life. Think about really following Christ. And you have a week. The Bible says that if you have wronged somebody or if you've got a problem with somebody and you know about it, it doesn't say wait till the counselor gets you in the same room or Dr. Phil convicts you. It says go to that person. It doesn't even mean they'll even accept your apology or even want to talk to you. You make that opportunity, and then you come to the table with a clean conscience in front of the Lord saying, Lord, I have sought to be at peace. Come take the Lord's table with a clean heart next week. Take this week seriously and examine your life in front of Christ. And know this, he has come to save sinners and set you free. Amen? Because you're free indeed. May the Lord God be your banner. May the freedom of Christ dictate how you live your faith in America and on this earth today. May you be known by your Savior and your sanctification, not by your sin. May you live free indeed. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Lord, we give you our lives. Amen. Come and celebrate with us as we have some great, great cake. I can tell you, doggone good wedding cake. God bless you, and God bless America.